Here's why I'm so excited about this morning and about this series, because when I went to seminary, I was a new Christian, actually, when I first went to Bible college and seminary, and they talked about James as the blue jeans gospel. It was like, you know, the down-to-earth, practical, what does it look like to live out the Christian faith? And I'm so excited about the series because this whole series over the next few weeks is designed to empower and enable all of us, all of you, to go simply beyond just belief and actually experience what Jesus said when he said that I have come that you might have life and have it in the full. It's not just heaven when you die. It's bigger than that. It's something that you experience now, today, tomorrow, and each day between this day and our last day, because the death rate is still 100% as of yesterday. So that if there's a God, if the resurrection is real, if I'm, you know, going to be a person that chooses to embrace the God of Jesus that we talked about 3 weeks ago, well, what does that look like? What difference does that make in my day-to-day practical life? Is with my day-to-day concerns and challenges and stresses, how does this make a difference and apply to all that? How does it affect my perspective in my day-to-day life as I interact with people in the workplace or marketplace or school or with the people that live under the same roof? And me, because I don't know about you, and this part we're going to deal with today, but as I look back on my life, there were choices that I made. I behaved my way into circumstances that I then had to try and pray myself out of, right? And you know what I'm talking about, because we've all done that. So this series is going to help with all of that. And so the title of the series, we named it Faith Works. It really has a dual purpose, Faith Works, that faith that works, the adjective, I actually had to look up my grammar and make sure I was getting it right, but faith that works, adjective, is a faith that works, and that is the verb, that it's action, that if your faith, your belief, it's going to work if you put your faith to work in your day-to-day life. And my deep, deep desire for all of you, all of us, is that we actually have a faith that accomplishes something in our day-to-day life, that it makes a difference, that it produces results in our relationships, in our finances, with our sexuality, with our conflict in our life, with stress in our life, with anxiousness that all of us experience from time to time. But as we're going to see, that's only going to happen if our faith goes beyond just a cerebral belief, I believe in something, and that we do something with what we believe. In fact, if I were to visit the home of your parents or maybe your grandparents and you were to take me wherever it is that they keep their medicine, you know, maybe they got a medicine cabinet or a closet, you know, and I were to get in there, you know, I would find medicines in there. I would check the dates. And there's some things that at one point were designed to help you that if you took or applied today, it would kill you. You know, we'd find some interesting dates in there. Like, I think that's when we put men on the moon. But if I go, you know, into wherever it is that you keep your medicine, you know, we buy medicine, we get, you know, topical, you know, the take, you know, you take, ingest. We buy medicine because we have pains, we have aches, we have an infection, you know, we get antibiotics. We have all these things that whether you're a Jesus person or not, that I think we could all fully agree on, that it doesn't, no good, it doesn't matter if we buy the medicine, it doesn't matter if we believe in the medicine. You know, I could tell people about how great a specific medicine is. I could get up on WebMD and look at all the ways that a particular medicine interacts with all of the aspects or chemicals of my body. It does you absolutely no good until you what? Until you take the medicine, until you apply the medicine. And very importantly, you need to apply it as directed. We have to apply it as directed. Now, why do we need to apply it as directed? Because it can go to one extreme of if we don't do it as directed, that the medicine will have absolutely no effect at all, to the other extreme of if I don't do it as directed, it could kill me. So either way, that is not the result that we want. And so, but this is true of any product. It could be, you know, I'm kind of a snob when it comes to the dishwasher because I want those dishes like clean, least work as possible, get the high end, Cascade Complete. It's like, you know, the high end of things. And, you know, you could get that product, you could believe in that product, but until, you know, you're like, I know that this particular Cascade, it's going to give me dishes that are so sparkly I could die, and I'm going to get these things. But until you actually load the dishes in the dishwasher, put the detergent in, turn it on, it's going to absolutely do no bit of good how much you believe in that. In fact, some of the wives in the room, they want to say amen, and you're not saying amen in the church. You want to look at your husband. See, I've been saying, if you do this with the dishes, they will get clean. Load this. You've been preaching your husbands for a while. So about 2,000 years ago, James, he's looking around, And James, a half-brother of Jesus, he looks around and sees there's a whole lot of Christians that had somehow become convinced that by purchasing or owning and believing in the product, even telling other people about the product, learning more on a weekly basis about how the product could work and how it should work, were believers that weren't actually using the product, or they were even misusing the product and creating a lot of problems. And so he wrote a letter primarily to Jewish believers, and he is saying, until you actually apply and use this faith that you are so excited about, you're even risking your life and telling other people about it, but it's if until you do something with it. In fact, he makes kind of an abrupt statement. He says, if you don't apply what you know, you might as well not know it. If you don't apply what you know on this side of eternity, if you don't apply your faith, it's worthless. It's worthless, it's useless, it's dead faith. That on this side of eternity, unapplied faith is going to make no difference whatsoever in your life. It must be applied as directed. So I'll tell you why this is such an incredibly relevant topic and such an incredibly relevant book for every single one of us. And that is because, especially in Western Christianity, a mindset has developed that somehow the primary goal is to believe the right things. And maybe some of you grew up in a tradition where the pastor would get up week after week and he would preach doctrinal sermons. There's nothing wrong with a doctrinal sermon, but the constant message was, we are going to believe the right things, and here are the right things to believe. In First Church of the whatever, two blocks, you know, they're heretics because they believe these three things, and around the corner of this church of whatever, they're heretics because they believe these right things. We believe the right thing. And the number one thing is to believe the right thing. It's, then anytime you ask a difficult question, maybe you go home to your family or you go to one of the leaders and go, you know, are you sure there's only one way to heaven, or 6 days of creation is just done? And it's like the ground would shake and they would sit you down and go, here is what we believe. This is the way it is. And, you know, it didn't work out in any applicable day-to-day life, but here we are going to believe the right things. And James would say, belief matters. That's part of it, but that is not the whole thing. That kind of faith where you just believe the right stuff, and maybe you've been baptized and you prayed the right prayer, he said, this side of eternity, faith separated from application is useless. It's worthless. It won't do anything for you. Now, this morning is intended to set up the rest of this series. This is the introduction, and the time that remains, we're going to take a look actually in a passage that's two chapters in to the book of James, James chapter 2, because that this passage is the whole theme. It's the theme of the whole letter. It's not even really a book. It's only five chapters. And then starting next week, we're going to begin, and then we're going to just look at seven passages through the book of James that tie to this overall theme that have the potential to have a huge impact on your life and on the lives of the people that matter the most to you. So if you have your Bible, and which, by the way, we have Bibles actually in the back, and if you don't have one, you can take one. You have to have really good eyes. It's like 6-point font, but they're Bibles, they're compact. Or the YouVersion Bible app, it's free on your Android phone, your iPhone. Download that fantastic app, because at the end, I'll just give you a little commercial. I'm going to actually ask you to read the book of James. It's only five chapters. You could start tomorrow, read one chapter a day, and before next Sunday, you're through. You can even have a skip day. But we're going to start today in chapter 2, verse 14. And I will tell you, there's one verse in here that used to scare me to death, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But James asks a question. He says, what good would it do, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? So he's setting up this whole passage. What practical day-to-day good could it be come to a man who says that he has faith, but he doesn't do anything about it? To which the average person would say, well, probably nothing. And he throws a word in that, especially for Christians, it kind of throws everybody off. He says, can faith. In the original Greek, the word such is actually not in there. It's can faith, or can faith alone, can believing alone save him? Now, again, if you grew up in church, Christians, you see the word saved, we immediately interpret it before we look at the context. Because somebody walks up to one of us in the 21st century and says, you know, are you saved? And if you'd say, I'm a Christian, you go, well, yeah, I put my faith in Jesus, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, so I'm saved. But if you'd gone up to a believer in the first century and said, are you saved, brother? He'd go, saved from what? This was not a theological word. This was just a word. In fact, in the book of James uses the word saved three times, But in none of those instances is it a heaven and hell type of saved. He's using the word saved or salvation as we would, like that guy saved the game. Or that deal that I got that saved my job. Or that book that I read, we read it, and that saved my marriage. So it's not a theological word. He's using it to describe, as we would, something that preserves something that matters to us or something that's important to us. So what James is doing is he's setting us up for this illustration. On a day-to-day practical basis, can faith that has no works or no application save you from anything? Can it preserve your life in any sort of way? Can a husband or a wife who's been baptized, they believe all the right doctrine about how a man or how a woman should treat their spouse, can that in any way preserve or save their marriage? Or can a parent who, you know, they believe all this about what it means to raise a kid, what the Bible says, but they don't apply any of that, can it make them a better parent? Can faith alone, about all the things about how to handle money, can faith alone save you financially? Can faith alone save your self-esteem as a teenager? Can it protect your mind, body, and spirit as a single college student or a single young professional? It's can it do anything to preserve your relationships at any level? And the question is, James is asking, it's so simple it almost seems silly. It's so simple it seems silly, but I've lived long enough to know that it says easy and does hard. You know, getting this is so incredibly important because behind all of this and what we're going to go over the next few weeks is a heavenly Father, a loving Father that says, my desire is to grow, strengthen, and preserve what is most important to you. I want to grow, strengthen, and preserve your self-esteem. I want to grow, strengthen, and preserve your relationship, your marriage to your husband, to your wife, or as a parent. I want to give you a direction. I want you to apply certain things because I want to grow, strengthen, and preserve you and give you financial peace. I want you to preserve these all of these relationships. But for many of us, the reality is the way we were raised, we somehow believe that because I prayed a prayer and I got baptized, like I did the steps and I've done these things, that somehow there's a spiritual bubble over us. That somehow we're just going to be automatically protected and I'm just going to have a better life because I'm a Christian. Because I prayed this prayer, I've been baptized, I believe. And James is going to say throughout this book that somehow just believing that there's no practical good that can come from that. That you need to wake up and you need to do something different. So in verse 15, he breaks it down to something that we can understand. He says in verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their needs, and that's the key word, does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? So he's saying, after we wrap up here today, you're getting ready to leave and you go out to our little lobby area and, somebody comes up to you, they're a fellow believer and they're like, hey, I just got to tell you something. You're not going to believe this last week was a nightmare. I lost my job. We got a letter from the mortgage company. We're losing our home. It's a desperate situation. It's like we are broke. I just need some lunch money for me and my family. And they tell you their story, and you start to tear up. It's like, this is a, you call you somebody you care about, like, hey, honey, come over here. This is the saddest story I've heard, like, all year long. You got to hear this. And they share this, and then you get two or three other Christians around them, like, hey, we want to pray for you. And it's like, God, help them. They're struggling, and help them to get some lunch money, and amen. And it's like, okay, man, we're just going to keep praying for you. Honey, we got to get to Chipotle before the Baptist, and Wonder Woman starts at 3. We got to get out of here, and you do nothing for their physical needs. And that's this question, what good is any of that? See, the problem is that you're generally concerned. You believe there's a problem. Your heart is broken, but what good is that belief? Zero. Nothing. Because if you don't do anything about it, then it puts you in the same category of person and go, well, that's your tough luck. It puts you in that same category. And James says it's the same in every facet of our life. That just simply believing and telling other people about the right stuff, that until it's applied, there's no practical use. He goes on in verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. He says there's basically two kinds of faith. Now, this is not real faith and fake faith. This is living and dead. He's saying it's active and inactive. But every believer has faith. But it's active or inactive. Do you have active or inactive? Because inactive faith, by applying that, by living that, you can turn out to be the worst and most lost of all lost people. In fact, I have one of the things about what I do, one of the hardest and yet I still enjoy about what I do is I have sat and I have shed tears recently with individuals who have ruined and wrecked their lives, and they are Christians. I have sat with individuals and shed tears with them as they say, I don't understand. I prayed all the time. I was in church most Sundays. You know, I raised my kids in the church. How could this happen to me? And the vast majority of the time, it's actually very simple because faith was not coupled with actions. And faith without actions is useless. On this side of eternity, it's worthless. And James knows that not everybody's going to buy into this. And you're going to understand as he gets into this, what he makes up this imaginary person that begins to argue with him. So he makes up this person, and this person comes along and says, basically, like, okay, hold on, James, time out. I know where you're going with this. Ultimately, where you're going is you're going to tell me how to live my life. Do not tell me how to run and live my life. Don't tell me how to run my morality. Don't tell me, hey, I can't sleep with him or live with her. Don't tell me how to run my finances. Don't start meddling with me because I believe the same things that you do. And I do not, you know, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that I'm forgiven. But just because two people believe the same thing doesn't mean they need to act the same way. And he's about to push back. But before we look at these verses, I'm going to tell you why this is relevant. Now, some of you grew up in churches where maybe it was a youth pastor or another leader, or maybe you felt like the preacher was always trying to meddle in your life. It's like they're talking to you about morality and sexual boundaries and relationships and marriage and finances. It's like, okay, don't tell me what I can and can't do with my body. It's my body. Don't tell me how, you know, what to do or how to run my marriage. It's my marriage. This is my body, my money, my life, my decision. Just talk about Jesus and being the Son of God and stop there. Because I can believe the same thing, but our belief doesn't have to work itself out in the same way. But James is going to say, you're dead wrong. And to do that, he makes up this imaginary person, and we'll work through this argument. In verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. To which you say, well, I can't really show you faith without deeds. And I will show you my faith by what I do. Now, it's a little bit difficult, it's a little bit bumpy in the English translation, but here's the point this imaginary person is trying to make. That what we do is not necessarily does not necessarily reflect what we believe. That what we do does not necessarily reflect what we believe. And then this imaginary person says, I'll give an illustration. And this is the verse that used to scare me to death. Here, this is the imaginary person saying this, not James. They're arguing with James. Verse 19, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, here's how I heard it spoken about and for how most of my life I interpreted this verse. And honestly, it had me rededicating my life every week. I used to hear preach and even believe that if you had the kind of faith that believes the right things but does the wrong things, then your faith is no better than demon faith. And demons believe in God, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. And if you have that kind of faith, you know, you're going to spend eternity in hell. So like if you just did something really bad and suddenly Jesus shows up like, oh, I'm on the wrong, you know, I'm on the naughty list. I'm done for. So there would be days where I believed the right things, but I did some wrong things. And those are the days, okay, I'm driving like 10 miles under the speed limit. I got to get home safe. I got to get home. Like, don't trip and fall and hit my head and just, you know, pray. You know, God, you know, I was wrong. You know, put me back on the good list. And, you know, I don't have demon faith. And again, I know it sounds kind of silly, but that's how I perceive this. And unfortunately, it's even how I heard it taught. But that is not what James is saying. In fact, a close reading of the text, and this is one of those where small variations where they put the quotation mark, which makes all the difference. But the close reading, this is not James arguing. This is the guy that's arguing with James. And he's saying, you can't tell me that I don't have faith. Because just because I do or don't do certain things, you're looking at what I do and you're saying that I don't believe, that I don't have faith in God, but that doesn't work. And then he gives us an example because you could look at a demon and say, well, clearly they don't believe in God, but we know that they do. So you can't judge on the outside. And so if I were to put this in terms that we get it in 2017, it's this: don't judge me. I can do what I want. And that doesn't mean I don't believe. What it really comes down to is don't judge me. Don't tell me I have to act a certain way or do or not do certain things. I can do and what I want and still believe. Don't tell me how to run my life. That is the ultimate message. And for some of you, if you're honest, and I have done this in my life more times I'd like to admit, that's how you would argue. You would say, you know, Chad, I'm with you. I believe in God. I even believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I believe the right things. I go to church. I'm good. I'm in. But when you start talking about these other areas, about my body or sexuality or marriage or money or how to parent my kids or how to handle relationships with different difficult people or my work ethic or any of that, that's where you lose me. Don't tell me how to run my life, because I can believe the right things about God and Jesus and just be fine. And Jesus and James comes back to this imaginary person who's laid out this argument and says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And he says, let me give you some evidence. And then to this Jewish audience, he gives two examples that I'm just going to summarize for the sake of time. The first, he goes to Abraham, in which everybody would have known and just revered Abraham in this particular audience. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did, not what he believed. And the scripture was fulfilled that said that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified and declared righteous by what he does and not faith alone. And depending on your church background, like that creates some tension in your mind. Well, I thought I was saved by faith alone. Well, yes, you are. But he's looking to this audience and saying, as far as our day-to-day life, it translates out into action. And so he says to the audience, why do you think Abraham's such a great guy? And somebody's like, well, I think he's a great guy because God said, just go. I'm not even telling you where to go. Just like kind of go that general direction and you're going to get where I want you to go. Go. And Abraham did. And I think, wow, what faith. And James would say, okay, was it his faith or what he did? Well, what he did. Exactly. He uses another example about when God says, you know, I want you to give up your one and only son, Isaac. And Abraham believed that God could actually raise him from the dead. And he actually goes up on this mountain and he's going to sacrifice his son. And he didn't know God was going to intervene in the last second. But it's like, I don't think I could have done that. Well, why do you admire that? Well, because of what he did. And James' point is exactly, it's incredible faith. And his faith and his deeds went together. In fact, if Abraham, all he ever did was believe, we wouldn't even be a nation. Let alone you thinking about him being a good guy. You see him as a righteous man, justified, declared a friend of God, not just because of what he believed, but what he did. Application, for those of us that have faith in Christ, the thing that makes the difference isn't what we believe, it's what we do with what we believe. And then he gives another illustration, Rahab the harlot. She lived in Jericho. Joshua, this is Old Testament, Joshua and the nation of Israel, you know, they're coming into the land. This is the first city. And I know for some people, this is one of those stories that's like, I don't know how to reconcile that. So you think of Jericho, it's like, okay, they're supposed to just like kill all these people. Think of like an entire city of ISIS. Okay, so but again, you got to do a little homework. But so they're going to come in, they send in spies, and Rahab the harlot ends up hiding them. And they're like, why are you hiding us? Because, you know, we're spying out this area because we're going to attack it. And her response is, because I've heard the stories, like any God that can like part the Red Sea, I'm with him. So I believe your God is a mighty God. I believe that he's going to give you this city. And so I want to help you. But when this is all said and done, will you remember me? Will you preserve? Will you save me and my family? And then she helps them escape, and they get out, and then ultimately, and again, you read it, it's like, it's hard to imagine. How does this all work out? God has them march around the city, the walls come down, and they go in, they attack it, and everything collapses except her house, where she and her family are. Well, what was it? What was it that saved them? It was her faith. It wasn't just because of what she believed, but she acted on that belief. And so that's what James is trying to drive home this point. It is the only thing that gives your faith value, your willingness to apply something and do something that you're so proud of believing in. And then this is how he concludes. And again, he builds this throughout the entire book, and so that's why we're just pounding on this. In verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So the point is this. It's the application of your faith day by day by day. It's the application in each day, and how you respond to that person that's made you angry, how you respond and how you're going to spend or not spend that money, and what you choose to do with your body, what you choose to take into your body, what you choose to do with your time or not do with your time. It's the daily application of, and that's why I want all of you to just fall in love with the scriptures, because it's our story, it's our text, it informs direction for us, it sheds a light on the direction that we go so that we can actually apply our faith as directed and experience a life that is truly life. Because again, isn't it true? As I said in the beginning, and I'm guilty of this, we all from time to time try to pray ourselves out of situations that we behaved ourselves into. I do. It's like, now, Lord, I know I did this and I'm guilty of this, or I'm sorry, or that was a really dumb decision. Just please come through for me. And sometimes God, in his amazing grace and mercy, goes, you know what? I'm going to get you out of this. You know, I'm going to get you a pass. It's like, okay, I'm never going to do that again. Never do that again. A year later, we're praying the same prayer, but we're never going to do it again. But most of the time, because he's a loving father, you know what he says? He says, you know, I love you. I love you. But faith without works is dead. And see, you thought just because you believed the right things that somehow that put a spiritual bubble over you and that you're just going to be automatically protected and there's this magical thing, you're going to be preserved. And again, we can wreck and screw up our life just like anyone else. There's no sins that a Christian can't commit. There's no consequences that a Christian doesn't face. You can be a Christian and experience and bring in and decide your way into financial ruin. You can be a Christian and have your marriage implode. Now, on the flip side of this is a wonderful truth, and this is why I am so excited about this series over the next few weeks, because God wants something for you. God wants something for us. And I am convinced that Jesus was telling the truth when he said that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have life to the full. That Jesus has come and that he wants every single one of us to experience life when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our finances, when it comes to work and marriage, when it comes to facing the trials and the difficulties that are going to come, that we can still experience contentment even in the midst of a storm, that we experience life to the full, that if we learn to apply what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, and actually we talk about it every week in this community. It's about God's going to help you find freedom from some things that have held you captive for a long time. He's going to help you find freedom from stress and anxiety that's just keeping you up at night. He's going to heal and maybe grow some of your relationships that you desperately need help with. He's going to reestablish your reputation, that God's willing to do something with your finances. There's a saying that I usually have up somewhere in my office space, and that is that we are perfectly designed to achieve the results we are currently getting. And so if you kind of look around at your life and say, there's some things in my life that I see that I don't like, your life, your lifestyle, your pattern of choices right now are perfectly designed to achieve the results you're currently getting. So the only thing that's going to change that is making some change in the system and how you're doing some things. And so that's what this is about. And I'm going to close with this illustration. It's like years ago, I crossed paths with what I always say, a really good-looking blonde, green-eyed girl. And within spending a short time with her, I determined, like, she is the one. She is the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. And I caught her in a weak moment. I proposed. She said yes. And so we went before God and friends and family and said, I'm choosing to do life with this person. And that was on a Saturday. And the following Thursday, I wasn't thinking about, what am I going to do Friday night? I think I'll call up an old girlfriend, see if she wants to go out to the club. No, I didn't do any of that. One, because I wouldn't physically be here. I'd be dead. But the other is, because no, I've now engaged in this relationship with this person, so my body is not my own. My money is not my own. My time is not my own. My anger, my attitudes are not my own. Now they directly affect this other person, and this relationship directly affects me. And sometimes there's so many people that they've missed that piece, that this engagement in a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. That now I am in this relationship, that my body is not my own. My money is not my own. My time is not my own. All of my decisions in my life are now directly affected and impacted by this intimate relationship. And that is what it is like in following Jesus, that it will inform every aspect and every decision. And just like marriage, there's going to be times that it may inform us, but we're going to choose a different direction, and then there's going to be a price to pay, or a conflict that now has to be resolved, or healing that needs to take place. But as long as it's just believing and just praying, faith without works is dead, it's useless, it's pointless aside of heaven. For all practical purposes, you might as well not even believe. And you know who can attest to this? Waiters and waitresses. You know one of the busiest blocks of time when that is in restaurants and yet is most upside down in the tips is Sunday afternoon. You got these individuals, they fill the churches and they're all dressed up and they smell good and they've got their families together and they've sung the songs and maybe they heard a great sermon and they come out and they go into these restaurants and they are most often the least generous individuals, and sometimes they are the most demanding and exasperating customers. Those friends of mine that work in that industry, they hate working Sunday afternoons. Now, they're not all like that, but it is way flipped on the scale. Or you work in a workplace. You know, you're getting the marketplace, the workplace, and you work with Christians, but you've learned you don't want to just work with somebody that calls himself a Christian. You want to work with or for or have people working for you that they have active living faith, because it informs their integrity and their character, and they're going to show up on time, and they're not going to be trying to skate out early because it affects how they apply their work ethic and faith. Or you're single, and you're dreaming of meeting that Christian guy or Christian girl, but you just need to know that it has far less to do with whether that guy or gal shows up to church on Sunday morning. It's the Monday through Saturday and how they apply it, how they live it out. How do I treat a fellow human being, especially someone that I profess to love and care about? Or maybe you came from a home with a mother and father and they never missed church on Sunday, but your home was a nightmare. They never miss a Sunday, but you don't want your marriage to look like their marriage. They never miss a Sunday, but you don't want your life to look like their life. And then they were always in church, so why would I go to church? See, the problem isn't church. The problem isn't God. The problem most often is with our application. And the problem isn't our belief system. It's our application. So with the next few weeks, we're going to answer the question, what does living faith that makes a difference look like? And how do we make this thing come alive for us? So I'm getting ready to pray. And here's your next step. I just want to encourage you to go home and read the book of James. You can wait till tomorrow if you want to. But you can sit down this afternoon out in the sunshine, whatever, and you know, it's 5 chapters. And just read it as we get into this series. And then next week, we're going to deal with something for most of you is going to be very important. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, in the Who Needs God series, we addressed how do we reconcile a world that supposedly there's a loving God and yet there is evil and injustice and pain. That focused on how do we reconcile that. Next week is taking the next step further, and that is, okay, let's say I embrace that world can be reconciled. How do I, if God's so loving, why? If God is so loving, then why struggles? Why trials? Why pain? Why painful things? That's what we're going to deal with next week, that when we face these things, is this God's absence or his punishment? What is it? So that's what we're going to be dealing with next week. So make sure you bring someone, especially somebody in your life, they've experienced pain or struggle, and it's pushed them away from God. You want them here next week. So read the book of James. It's not even a book. It's a letter, 5 chapters. And then next week, if God is so loving, why? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that James wrote a book. You wrote a letter. What great evidence that Jesus was who he said he was, that his sibling, his brother, would come to the conclusion he was actually your son and that he had come to seek and to save and that we might have life. So I pray for all of us in this room, because one thing we all share in common is, Father, we don't even meet our own standards. We make poor decisions. We hurt people that we love. We hurt ourselves. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. And James has given us this amazing text that, Father, that could truly begin to help us untangle from those things and to move away from that, to truly experience the life that you want for us as our loving Father. So I pray for every single one of us that, God, you would help us to begin to address these things in our life, being informed by Scripture, by James, as we address these things in our life that are actually harming us or hurting us, or that are keeping us trapped in something that just creates pain or struggle and anxiety or conflict. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.